Our pericope of scripture this morning is from Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most?" Simon answered, and he said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Based on this and many other passages, we have the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Day 51. Page 27 in the back of your Psalter. Which is the fifth petition? Answer: "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is the main blessing of salvation. In petitions 4 and 5, we see that food is the basic earthly need that we have, and forgiveness is the basic spiritual need that we have. Both these petitions we need here in this life. When Jesus comes again, we will have need for neither of them. Do you recognize that need as yours? It is poor, wretched sinners that pray this prayer. It is given for them, and to them God speaks. What a moving account was given in our text this morning. What a moving account of the magnitude of God's sin-pardoning grace. A sinner enters in the house of Simon the Pharisee. What will Jesus say to her? What will Jesus do? Will he put her far away in a little corner, away from all the other men there gathered because she might be a temptress to them? Will Jesus reprove her? Will Jesus say, "Depart from me"? Simon watches Jesus. And he thinks in his head, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman she is and have nothing to do with her. But now Jesus lets her do anything she wants. She doesn't stand there at the end of the table. She doesn't go in a far corner away from everyone else. She doesn't pay attention at all to all those important persons that are around the table. No. She only wants Jesus. She stands behind him. And with tears of sorrow over her sin, she washes his feet. In humility, she bows down and she wipes his feet with her hair. And she kisses his feet in true love to him alone who could save her. And she anoints him with expensive perfume. Yes, everything is for him whom she desires and with whom she seeks forgiveness of her sins. Oh, woman, what a blessed place it is for you at the feet of Jesus. But the Pharisee, a place at Jesus' feet far too low for him, for he is rich in himself, full of himself. He thinks that he has no guilt. He's not in need, he thinks. Rather, Jesus is really beholden to him to allow Jesus to come to his table for supper. We have to meet with the catch, that contrast between those two, that Pharisee and that sinful woman. Verse 44 through 46. Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." Who will look and who will bow before Jesus' feet? The one who is forgiven so much. Not the one who thinks he has no need of Jesus, but he has no sin. You see, Simon the Pharisee did not see Jesus and did not see his need for Jesus for forgiveness. That poor, blind Pharisee. For without forgiveness of sins, one goes to the place of perdition. Oh, blessed woman who knows and bemoans her sins and seeks forgiveness of him who came to seek and to save those who were lost. Of her, Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Astonishment by those who sat there at the table. What joy in the heart and the soul of that woman. Yes. Yes, her sins were many. However, they are forgiven. Jesus says not only of her, but to her, thy sins are forgiven thee, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Beloved, who do you identify with? That Pharisee that sees the sins of so many around him, or the woman that knows her own sins? Oh, that we were more like that woman. For salvation is only found in the remission, the removing of our sins. And God's people necessarily seek that remission of sins again and again and again and again. So Jesus teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have a prayer here for forgiveness. We have here a prayer for justification. That is what the fifth petition is about, whereas the sixth petition, which we will look at in a couple of weeks, is about sanctification. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. But here we have a prayer for justification. Notice with me, first of all, the supplicant. Notice, second of all, the supplication on his lips. And then thirdly, the way that we receive it. The supplicant. Who prays this? We are all sinners. There's not one here that is a worse sinner than the rest. We're all sinners. As we read in God's word, we have all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. Christ in this petition is emphasizing the subject of sin. And there are two different words used in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, which is the Sermon on the Mount, the Greek word is ophelibata. That word means debt. It speaks about the amount owed to God because of our transgressions, the obedience that is owed to God, the payment for all those sins. Whereas in Luke, where it is with the disciples asking Jesus to pray, and again, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, amartias is used, which means to miss the mark. What is the mark that you and I are always to aim at? And the answer is the glory of God. Jesus gives examples of this debt that we have here in Luke chapter 7. Verse 41 and 42, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And then there is also in Matthew 18 the parable of the unmerciful servant. The one who was forgiven so much, and then he grabbed his fellow servant who owed him only a little bit and threw him into jail. This is a necessary emphasis. What we owe, as the psalmist says, the ransom of a soul is costly. Our debts. Sin today is not often regarded as sin. Shoplifting with the youth is often seen as an innocent game, who can lift the most. The world is not ready to call many things sin. For example, fornication is called sowing wild oats, or it's called having friends with benefits, living together. Divorce and remarriage is merely seeking a compatible life mate so one can be happy. Toss one away and get another one. Homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. Lying is only a bending of the truth or having fun with deception. And often not mentioned in prayers. In many churches, sinners are not rebuked by the elders, and if they are unrepentant, they're not excommunicated from the church. One person disciplined in a church goes to the same church in the denomination nearby, and they say, well, we have to make room for everybody. Christ leaves no doubt of what he is speaking of. The debt that we owe God because of our transgressions. We owe it to God because of his justice. Sin must be punished. Missing the mark. Living for self and living in sin rather than living for the glory of God. What a debt. We heap debt upon debt. Those debts reaching up to heaven, and therefore God's curse upon it. Guilt, condemning guilt, rests upon us from day to day, and you and I don't have a penny to repay it, just as in the example that Jesus gives to Simon. We only increase our debts, mountains of debts. Many and manifold are our sins. Can you think of anyone that is in a sadder state than the one who incurs more and more debts and doesn't think about them? Just look at our nation. We just keep on increasing the debt as if you can keep on spending and spending. Can you think of anyone in a sadder state who in his misery is unaware of his sad state? He says everything's fine. True supplicants are poor, wretched sinners who have been shown their guilt and they come to Jesus. What is the significance of this petition? We need it. There are those who refuse this petition, John Wesley and the perfectionist of his day. They say, our sins are gone. We don't have to pray about them anymore. Or the Pentecostals. Antinomians would not use this petition because for them there's no more law anymore, and so there's no condemnation anymore, and they are free to do whatever they please. It's easy to talk about others. What about us? What about you? Alas, we have a lot to say about the sins of others. The sins of other individuals or the sins of other churches. We know this about this person, and we know this about that person in their history. And from our lofty perches, we issue judgment about the others, saying, how dreadful! How dreadful how they live, or what they've done. But we hardly feel the weight of our own guilt. The woman in Luke chapter 7 had a debt of 500 pence. She had sinned much, whereas the Pharisee didn't see any of his own sins. He didn't count anything. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of our own guilt as well as the corporate guilt that rests upon us. For notice what the petition is. Forgive us our debts. We need to examine. Do we merely confess guilt and sin in general? Or do we recognize and are we sorrowful over and confess our sin and our guilt? Our sinful, proud human natures don't want to look too closely at our own sin and guilt. And it's only God who opens our hearts and our eyes, our blind eyes, to see that sin and that we can never pay for it. We are poor sinners whose poverty is uncovered by God, who in his Son, Jesus Christ, became very acquainted with ourselves and with our depravity. How grievous is that depravity? And the more that we mature in our faith, the more we learn about our sins and our guilt. So the question I have to ask myself this morning, and you need to ask yourselves, do you know your guilt? Do you know your enormous debts? Do you know that you so often and I so often miss the mark of God's glory and instead live for ourselves and for sin and for Satan? Debts are incurred by our sins every day. We are debtors to God's justice. Beloved, are you and I ready to say this morning with the psalmist in Psalm 38, verses 17 and 18, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sins. So who is the supplicant? It is the child of God to whom God has shown them the enormity of their sin, and they have a desire to come to Jesus for forgiveness. That brings me to my second point, the supplication. It is a petition for forgiveness. And that word forgiveness there means literally, dismiss, O Lord, my sins. Send my sins away. Cancel my debt. How is that possible? A bad debt that one has is taken care of by finally making a payment. And then the debt is dismissed. And our debt of sin is canceled only with a payment. That's true. A king or a president or a governor can pardon someone who has done some sinful things. For example, President Ford pardoned Nixon for the break-in that there was done, the cover-up of it. Jesus directs you and me to the only one who is able to dismiss, who is able to cancel our debts for us. It is he against whom we sin. It is he who can forgive. Not only others. It's not the priest, it's not the minister, but it is Christ himself. It is God the Father in heaven, who is judge of heaven and earth. For we read, don't we, in Isaiah chapter 43, God says, I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. How is it that God, our Father in heaven, cancels our debt and forgives us our sins and dismisses them? For he is the one who cannot leave sin unpunished. He's a holy and a just God. He cannot just simply dismiss our debts without a payment. He doesn't say, I'll pretend I don't see them. Go your way. Our debts of sin has to be satisfied by our mediator, Jesus Christ. He had to make satisfaction for our sins. He had to take away that avenging justice of God. And that justice of God demands perfect satisfaction, not just a little bit. God blots out. God cancels. God dismisses our sin and our debt by the virtue of the atonement of Christ Jesus merited for us. It was a full, it was a complete payment. Our sins dismissed or sent away from us and placed upon Christ Jesus. And his righteousness clothed upon us. Beloved, do you see the necessity of this petition? There are those who say this petition really is not necessary because Christ has already paid for our sins there on Calvary. We are already forgiven. We are eternally justified. We are justified in time by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He paid for it all. Romans 4, verse 25, we read of Christ Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Yet, even though we are eternally justified and justified by the cross of Christ Jesus, that's the basis, we need that assurance in time, don't we? We need that assurance every day of our life, just as we need every day of our life bread for our stomachs. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The psalmist says, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone who is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Again, the psalmist, Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what we're dealing with in this particular petition. We need to be assured of our own forgiveness by God. And therefore, this petition. Notice with me, forgiveness is not only God not doing something, God not imputing our sins unto our account, but in such a way that sinners are conscious of it. taken away, joy and gladness. So God does not do something. He does not impute our sins to us. Forgiveness, second of all, is God doing something. He takes the righteousness of Christ and gives it to our account. And he declares something. He says, you are righteous in Christ Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit tells us. In the way of confessing our sins, they are forgiven. Forgiven not because we deserve it, but because this is the free and the gracious work of our God in Christ Jesus. And I want you to see, beloved, that that is the central concern of the church and her calling to preach. It's not all kinds of games and programs and activities to keep us busy, but we are called by the preaching of the gospel to that central wonder of salvation, forgiveness, full and free. God doesn't come to us and say, stand back in some little far corner, far away from me and away from my other saints. In the preaching, the reality of sin must be set forth, yours and mine, each of us individually and together as God's church. We all are guilty and deserving of God's wrath, and we all are find it impossible to pay a single thing. Only then do we know the forgiveness that is in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And as Jesus forgave that miserable thief there on the cross at the end of his life, we know that he is able to save all of us through his wonderful work. What a glorious work. Christ dying for us, and God through his word making us aware. Sinners we are, miserable sinners. But in the way of confessing our sins, the Holy Spirit through the gospel says, your sins are forgiven. Dismissed. The debt canceled. God sees no more sin in us because he sees you and me in Christ Jesus. And that is the way we need to see one another as saints in the church. Not remembering for a long time and holding against a person for sins of their youth or sins in the past or even of the present. As God forgives us in the way of our confessing our sins to him, we too must forgive one another as they confess their sin. Forgiven and forgotten. Debtors, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the third point. Debtors are those who have insulted us, injured our names, hurt us, taken advantage of us, abused us. All sins are ultimately against God, but humanity also sins against one another. And the calling in this prayer is, we must forgive our debtors, those who have hurt us, those who have sinned against us, those who have abused us, forgive them in the way of their confession of their sin. It doesn't mean that we can remove any sin or guilt of one another. Only God can do that. But it means, beloved, that we lay aside all hatred and envy and anger, and we forgive and we forget all the wrongs done unto us. We don't seek the downfall and destruction of that person that hurt us, but we pray for them. We seek their temporal and their eternal welfare. And that's why in the Bible, we are even to go to the brother who has sinned against us, who has offended us, and set it right. The will of God for forgiven sinners is that they show love to each other by forgiving one another. So let's look at the important connection and the relationship between these two parts of the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does it mean? What does the as mean? Not as though we are forgiving our debtor, or those who hurt us, meriting something by it. It's not forgive us our debts because we forgive those who sin against us. No. And we do not have in this petition a comparison between the forgiving of God and the forgiving of us, one another. For there is a great difference in there. God forgives our sin as the great Lord and lawgiver, the judge. We forgive one another as equal sinners who have the same faults, guilty of the same wrongs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors does not mean forgive in the like manner as we forgive. Oh boy, there would be no hope for us, would there? Because I don't, and you don't, forgive very easily those who hurt you, those who say things against you. Pastors are told, get rid of any correspondence that you have in the past where people have hurt you or said nasty things against you. I got some files still in my filing cabinet. Maybe when I retire, I say, it's time to get rid of that junk. I don't want to remember what this person said or that what this person did. So it does not mean forgive us our debts in the same way that we forgive others. So what does this petition mean? It means having in our hearts the sincere inclination to forgive those who have wronged us as an evidence that we know that God has forgiven us and in His grace He has called us to Himself. We have tasted that wonderful forgiveness that He gives us, and therefore we are willing, eager even, to forgive those who hurt us or have abused us or have insulted us, whatever. And as it is with God, so also with one another. It is in the way of confessing our sins to God that He assures us that those sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. So also, as a person that has hurt us confesses their sin and is sorry for it, in that way we assure them they're forgiven. As God will not chide forever, we do not chide forever and hold it against a person how they have insulted or hurt us. Oh, beloved, do you know the joy of having the mountain of your debts taken away from you? You don't carry that guilt on your back. Do you see evidence of it in your own life then by your desire, your inclination to forgive others who have wronged you? Or do we hang on in our thoughts and sometimes in our language to one another, oh, that's that person. They were real losers. Did you know they did this when they were younger? Did you know they did this? Did you know he had that affair? In the way of confession of sin and sorrow, we don't chide the person forever. Hold it against them forever. Say, go away, sit in the far corner away from us. We're too good for you. We are all sinners. Forgiven by God in Christ Jesus, that mountain of debt that we had, we are eager to receive one another also, forgiving them. And so in this petition, we go to God as poor, wretched sinners, debtors who are willing to forgive and plead for the remission of sins and forgiveness of our debts. What joy there is in that. One of the Psalter numbers I was going to use, but I didn't. Psalter 168, the second stanza. How great my trespasses appear, but thou from guilt my soul will clear and my transgressions hide. How blessed thy chosen who by grace are brought within thy dwelling place, that they may there abide. Amen. Father in heaven, how we daily need that assurance that we are forgiven, justified, given the righteousness of Christ Jesus, clothed with it, and recognizing how much thou hast forgiven us. Thou dost give us a forgiving heart. What an evidence of thy grace. Those who have insulted us, called us names, who have wronged us, have hurt us, Father, we pray that they too are forgiven by thee in the way of confessing their sins and are forgiven by us. Those sins dismissed, taken away, not mentioned again. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.